So the sermon today is based on something that came up when we were at the conference this year. And we, based on that conference and wondering about the particular subject, we asked about this subject. We had listened to something, and it brought up the question. So we asked all of you, we passed out 3x5 cards, and we all asked you to write down what you thought the trunk of the tree was. So we asked your input on that, and wanted to see what the response would be. So we collected them, took them home, and looked at the responses, and there were a variety of responses, and reflecting a wide variety of opinions. And looking at them, some of the input was more accurate than others in our opinion, but there was a variety of opinion. And interestingly, the whole issue, the trunk of the tree, came to, as I said, our attention based upon somebody disagreeing with that concept. In fact, they questioned whether the concept was even biblical, and the disagreement with the trunk of the tree concept came about as a result of people using that concept to say, I'm not going to accept anything that deviates from what I believe the trunk of the tree to be. And for many people who lived through the era of the Worldwide Church of God, we believed our understanding at that time constituted the trunk of the tree, and any deviance from that wouldn't be acceptable. Well, we've learned since the breakup of the church that some of our understandings were incomplete, and there were things that we could learn, and we've tried to learn them, and so we've tried to, as God opens our mind, to see things that we can better understand. People don't want to listen to that or hear that, and that's not the best. We need to be open to God leading us to better understanding of the truth. Disagreement with the trunk of the tree concept was surprising to us because we were familiar with it and we thought we knew what that meant, and we've never felt that we should use that as an impediment to continuing to learn and to allow God to lead us to better understanding. And as you look at the trunk of the tree idea, the concept was to be protective of the brethren and the truth that we understand. So the goal was to protect the brethren. Look, stick with the trunk of the tree. Don't get out there in things that are uncertain or speculative or may possibly even be dangerous. And so that was always our view, and that was my view of it using the terminology as a minister. In fact, in years past, the pastor general of the church, Herbert Armstrong, said he was going to personally talk about the trunk of the tree, and he would leave other matters to the rest of the ministry. So that was his focus on the big issues, the big picture, and that was the approach that we took. As you look in the Bible, the reality is that there is no precise definition of the trunk of the tree. There isn't one. It doesn't, there is no passage in there that says the trunk of the tree. There's the trunk of the tree in the sense that it got chopped down in regard to Nebuchadnezzar, but that's not the trunk of the tree that we want. And so you have to work at it and look in the scriptures to try to define what it means. So there is a variety of opinion, and so we want to try to understand this. And as we look at it, God's truth on this subject is what counts. It's not the, in my opinion, and your opinion doesn't really matter. So what does God say in His Word? And we want to look at that today. Even though the trunk of the tree, as I said, is not mentioned in the Bible, it's a concept that you can derive from the Bible. So we'll seek to see what the Bible has to say and see what conclusions we can draw. And this, we'll try to better define it, and hopefully you will have a more solid understanding of the subject. So where do we begin? So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, is a fundamental scripture for all of us and tells us important things about the Word of God. And here, and in this particular passage, we find that Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy, he was entrusting with responsibility of the church in Ephesus, and he was emphasizing certain things to him, and he was recounting how Timothy had come to the knowledge of the scriptures and how important they were. And he tells Timothy, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So Timothy learned many of the things from growing up in his household. His grandmother and his mother were both Jews, and they had an understanding of the scriptures, and they had passed along this understanding to Timothy. And as Paul had come along, then he had passed along greater understanding to Timothy. So he had been taught these things from the scriptures. He was familiar with the Hebrew scriptures as part of his upbringing. Paul points this out in verse 15. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures." So he was familiar with the Bible. They probably went to the synagogue there in the city of Ephesus, and there the scriptures were read each Sabbath, and he was familiar with that. And it speaks of these holy scriptures, which would be the Hebrew scriptures, and Paul says, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So those scriptures, which was all that was available in Paul's time as his ministry began, they didn't have the New Testament, and that came to be developed in Paul's age as he wrote books that became a part of it, and others like Peter and John wrote parts of that, Jude and others wrote parts of it that became a part of the scriptures that we have today. But when they began, there were only the Hebrew scriptures, and it's interesting that he says in regard to the Hebrew scriptures that they are able to make you wise for salvation. So how do you dispense with or not believe in this body of scripture that people do away with? And it says that they're able to make you wise for salvation. And the critical part of that is that combined with the understanding of Jesus Christ and what he brings to the picture, then you can be made wise for salvation. What you need for salvation is found in the Hebrew scriptures and Christ being added to that. As we consider why, we might consider why the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. Well, that question is answered in verse 16. Going on down in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And there it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." So how did the scriptures originate? They originated with God. They are a reflection of what God's mind is. And he had people write it down and had it preserved so that we can all avail ourselves of it and learn from it. So God inspired it. Various men over a 1,500-year period wrote it down, and it was, so God is the one who originated it. And it's a reflection of God's mind, and helps us to be able to understand God's truth more fully, and God wants us to understand it. And he goes on to say in verse 16, "and is profitable for various things. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So let's just go through those different points that Paul makes in verses 16 and 17. As I said, the Holy Scriptures were inspired by God, and they're able to make us wise for salvation. And so that book that you have sitting on your lap is a book that is able to make you wise for salvation. And we have not only the Hebrew scriptures, but we have the complete Bible, Old and New Testaments, which join together to create a whole. And it tells us that through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, so through God working in us to help us to understand the scriptures and to see how they apply and to understand them and then to implement them, to live by them, that's what we're expected to do. And then it says, and the origin of the scriptures, as I said, is through God, and they're profitable for various outcomes. The first being defining doctrine. So what are the doctrines that we're to believe? Well, they're found in the pages of your Bible. They're not things that we come up with or things that we've reasoned. They're based upon the scriptures. So we establish doctrine based upon the scriptures. Doctrine can also be translated as teaching. So the teachings that we have come about as a result of study of the scriptures and seeing what the scriptures say, and then based on that to come up with doctrines about God, about man, about how to live, and the basics of life. They're all found in the scriptures. The scriptures don't define everything. They give us knowledge, but not knowledge of everything. For instance, they don't tell us how to play baseball. They don't tell us how to be successful in the stock market. They don't tell us any of those things. But they do tell. It does tell us how to live, how to worship God, how to get along with other people, and to be pleasing to the one who created us. In looking at this, I looked at what it had to say about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the passage that I quoted, and it's interesting what the Pillar New Testament commentary has to say about 1 Timothy 3. It says on page 430, it says, pastors are under shepherds. That's based upon 1 Peter 5, verse 2, of the great shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. That's in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Who, when he saw people in their disarray, that is speaking of Christ, he had compassion and taught them. And, we've looked at verses concerning that. Christ would speak to the crowd and look out on the crowd and see all of the problems and difficulties that they had. And he understood that they did not have a shepherd who was guiding them and directing them. And he did have compassion on them. And so he would heal them and he would pass along the truths that he had been inspired to pass along. So it goes on to say, pastoral teaching involves many strategies and sources. It assumes a personal relationship with Christ on the part of the pastor in the body of Christ. But the cognitive and educational foundation for what pastors feed their minds and souls with and commend to their people and the world is the scriptures. So what we teach is based on the scriptures. That is foundational to what we do. So as we come together, the goal is to teach you the scriptures, to make you acquainted with the scriptures, to delve into the scriptures. That's been my experience my whole time in the church, and that's probably been your experience. And that's what it should be. It's not based on my opinion or your opinion. It's based upon the Word of God. Another thing that the scriptures are profitable for is reproof. And that word could also be translated as rebuking. None of us like rebuke. None of us like correction. But that's what the Bible is available for. And just making a note about that's made in the Pillar New Testament commentary on 1 Timothy, it goes on to say, in Western self-esteem cultures, which is the type of culture we live in, our culture is very focused on self-esteem. And we don't want to support your self-esteem, and we don't want to damage or undermine your self-esteem. And that's the most prevalent idea in our culture today. But interestingly, you have to note that it says rebuke. Uh-oh, that's not a good thing. I don't like it. You don't like it. But it clearly says that. So we live in self-esteem cultures, and pastoral rebuke may be a paradoxical and unwelcome notion. Well, if you've ever had the opportunity to correct someone, have they always loved it? Thank you for telling me that. Thank you for correcting me. I've never liked it much, but once I think about it for a while, usually I've liked it, but initially no, and most people don't. But it is the role that a minister has, and the question is the role of minister not rather to accept, affirm, and encourage? And those are all qualities that a pastor is to have and to impart to his congregation. It goes on to say, in a biblical outlook like Paul's that stresses divine holiness and human imperfection, the need not for acceptance, but also for love that cares enough to confront when necessary is obvious and will be unwelcome at times by those seeking God. But correction is necessary because I don't have perfect understanding or perfect execution, do you? So Paul uses the related verb rebuke frequently in his writings. And it says, on what basis does any pastor stand in undertaking such a daunting responsibility to correct people? I've never enjoyed it. It's never been a pleasant experience, but it is something that has to be done. It is the scriptures that furnish guidance and divine authority for servants of that word to perform this necessary function. So why do you correct? Because it is necessary sometimes. And it's based upon the scriptures. It's not based upon my personal point of view. It's based on what's going to serve the people and to help them to grow and mature in the faith. A third thing that we find in the scriptures is it can be used for correction or for correcting. You think, well, isn't it the same thing? In fact, it's not. If you look at what it says in the Greek. The commentary said, pastors do not merely rebuke. Their responsibility is to restore and point in corrective directions. If convicting is regarded as a negative measure, the activity that follows correcting is a positive, aiming at the goal of recovery. So you're incorrect, you're in error, you're wrong in whatever it is. And then how do you fix that? How do you deal with that? And then as a minister, or based upon God's word, this is the solution to your problem. This is the way you should go. So the goal is not just correction, it's also to point, okay, this is the right way. You know, you need to stop stealing. Oh, really? So you need to stop stealing. So then how do you live? What do you do as a corrective? Well, you need to become a person who gives. Instead of taking and looking for a way that you can take, you begin to live a life where you seek to give. How can I help other people? How can I edify them? How can I contribute to their lives? So there's the correction, and there's also the restoration. And the final point that he makes is that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures give us what we need in order to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it gives us everything we need. Everything that we need to live a good life, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is going to prepare us for eternal life. The passage we've examined gives us clues about the biblical meaning of the trunk of the tree. The concept is based on the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which have their origin in God. And sticking to the principles laid out in the Scriptures, then we can be assured of the solid foundation on which we can base our lives. It's the trunk of the tree. The foundation on which you base your life is the Scriptures. In fact, we will be able to become complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work if we follow the scriptures. So in summary, that is the outcome of sticking to the trunk of the tree. So you say, okay, this is in God's word. This is how I should live. We seek to understand it. And we realize that it is a process that doesn't happen all at once. It's a process by which we learn different things, and we learn different things that tend to impact us as we get older, and we don't see everything all at once. As you think back on your life in the church, how many of you understood it all at once? I didn't. I don't think you did either. So we learn different things, and some things we don't get right away, some things we're resistant of. some things we don't understand, and down the road it becomes very clear. So it's a process, and it works over time. As you think of the scriptures are you know, it continually emphasizes that they're the Word of God, and we can have confidence in them. And just look at a couple of verses that tell us that. For instance, in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. So isn't that what we want, that which is pure? Like silver tried in a furnace of earth. So you would purify silver by putting it through a furnace and melting it down and burning off all the dross. And when you completed the process, then you had pure silver or gold or whatever you're processing. It says it speaks of them like a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that's what the beauty of God's word is. It's pure, and we can be assured of it, and we can be certain that it's going to be something that is going to, upon which we can build our lives. As you think about the scriptures, you know, people have a lot of controversies and questions about things that maybe they think are contradictions. But as you look at the scriptures and seek to understand them, you find that the Bible tells us, for example, that the scripture can't be broken. So what does that mean? That means there's no contradiction. Now, there may appear to be contradictions, but what you have to do is you have to go through the process and look at that and compare it with other portions of God's word. And when you do, you find, okay, there is no contradiction here. This is something that I can apply in my life, and I can be sure of it. There's no contradiction. So if you find something that you believe to be contradictory, then I would say if I find that or you find that, then it tells us we need to put some time in and seek to better understand it. Because God said the scripture can't be broken. And if there's contradiction, then we don't need to this book any longer, and we can go on with our lives. And the thing is that it doesn't have contradictions. And we're told specifically that you know, God's word is something that we should live by. We don't live just by the physical food, but we need God's word as nourishment. That's why we have Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, and we can partake of him day in and day out. So let's go to another scripture that helps to us to understand the subject of the trunk of the tree. And let's go to Jude, verse 3. Only one chapter in Jude. Let's go to Jude, verse 3. And this verse gives us a little bit more understanding. Jude, verse 3, was directed to the church of God. And it's interesting what Christ's brother, Jude, had to say to us. Jude, verse 3. In that verse it says, beloved, and so this is how he addresses the church of God as his beloved. And he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So he was seeking to write to them about God's plan of salvation, giving them an overall understanding of that particular subject. So he was putting something together in that regard. However, he became aware of a problem in the church. And so he detoured from that. He set whatever he was writing aside, and we don't know what he wrote. Did he go back and write it? We don't know. That was not preserved for us, but this letter that was the detour, we do have it preserved for us. And there's a reason that God put it into the scriptures. So Jude says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So he says, you need to contend earnestly. It's something that you need to go after with intensity. You need to seek it. Seek it just like you would seek something that you really want, whatever it may be. So you're to go at it tooth and nail in order to contend earnestly and to acquire the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So what we're being told here is that there is a faith, a body of belief that we have the finished product, but they didn't have the finished product in Jude's time in all probability. So, but they did have the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Hebrew Scriptures were endorsed by Jesus Christ, and they were passed along to the disciples. They were passed along to the church. So they're our heritage. Christ endorsed it, passed it along to all of us. And the other men were inspired. The gospel writers and others were inspired to write portions of the Scriptures, and it's all been put together in one book and is available to you and me. So he said, you need to go after, tooth and nail, the faith which was once delivered to the saints. William Barclay translates this verse. He says, Beloved, when I was in the midst of devoting all my energy to writing to you about the faith which we all share, I felt that I was compelled to write a letter to you to urge you to engage upon the struggle to defend the faith which was once delivered to God's consecrated people. So this information that we find in the Scriptures was given to God's people, and they need to go after it intensely. They need to become so aware of it that they can use it to defend the faith, to defend what they believe, and to not allow anyone to hoodwink them into something else. So, and what it talks about there when it talks about contend, it's the idea of holding fast to it and putting intense effort into coming to understand that and holding fast to it. Because what Jude had become aware of, and the reason he wrote this short book, was because the church was under attack. And he talks about that in verses 3 and 4. He talks about people who are coming in among them and passing along false doctrines and ideas that were not scriptural. And he said that you need to contend for those things that are found in the Scriptures, which I taught you and the apostles taught you and wrote about in the Scriptures. You need to contend for those things. So he's telling them that there are things going on which are dangerous, and you need to stick with what? That body of belief, that body of truth, which were once delivered to the saints, you receive them, and you need to hold fast to that. And people are coming in among you and saying, well, you don't have to necessarily believe that, and we're going over here. And other ideas are being circulated, which may be speculative, they could be false, they could be damaging. And so out of concern for them, he says, contend for the faith once delivered. And that's something that you and I, we all have to do, is contend for that faith. So it talks about this, and so we can gain some understanding about what the trunk of the tree would be. It would have to be the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It would fit with that idea of the trunk of the tree. You're getting down to the essentials of what we believe, and you're sticking to them. You're sticking to them, and as somebody comes in and they teach you, try to teach you something different, then what do? You say, well, I don't believe that's scriptural, and I'm going to verify it with the Bible to make sure that it is true. You take that approach like the Bereans had. You know, Paul came and preached to them, which he should have done, and it was his responsibility, but what did they do? They said, well, thanks, Paul, and went on, we believe this, and we're going to follow up on this, and we're going to do it because you said it. What did they do? They said, well, thank you, Paul. Thank you for enlightening us with the truth. And what did they do? They took the Bible, and they went back, and they looked at what he said, and they checked it with the Scriptures. They went back, and they looked at the Scriptures and said, I think what he said is true. I think what he said is true. And we're going to, and as a result of that, we're going to apply it. You know, as Paul taught people the gospel at that time, that was new. For many people, as he came out and he taught the gospel, they were used to the law. And they knew all about that, but they did not understand Jesus Christ. They did not understand faith. And there were things that were new to them. And Paul was circulating that information and helping to enlighten them that God has moved on and helped us to gain greater understanding, because it's what God is doing was mentioned in the Old Testament, but it only came to pass as Christ came. And now Paul is seeking to preach Christ and him crucified and sharing with the brethren these things that they didn't understand before. And so that may not have been at one time the understanding, but Paul had come to understand, and he's seeking to share these things with the church. And we're blessed in the sense that the whole package has been given to you and me. The package we know as the Bible. So as you think of the scriptures, another scripture that we can bring to bear on this particular subject of the trunk of the tree is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And Peter shed some light on the subject by what he says here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And there he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So how did the Scriptures come about? Isn't that God inspired it? And how did God inspire it? He inspired men to write down those things that he wanted to be written down and preserved for you and me. So how did he do that? I don't know exactly. But he inspired them in some way. And they understood, and so they wrote down what God inspired them to write down. So I don't know whether God sat down with them and said, hey, look, I want you to write this down, and I want it to be preserved for my people in all times. But God is the one who originated it, and it's not something that came out of some man's mind. You know, there are people that believe that the scriptures are just like the Iliad or the Odyssey. They're just writings of men, and they're kind of neat, and they're well written, and there's a lot in them, and we can gain from it. But that's not what the scriptures are. The scriptures aren't the reflections of human beings. They have been written down as God inspired the men to write them down, but that they're not the reflections of men. So what the Moses wrote down was not just his thoughts, or what any of the other writers of the New Testament, Peter or John or any of them, aren't just their thoughts. They're thoughts that God led them to understand and write down and preserve for you and me. They're not a private interpretation. And as you look, you do Bible study and you look at various commentators, some of them say, hey, that's something that just came out of their heads. I remember in college I had to take a literature class, and the class was, we had to go through and read the book of Job. And Job is considered to be great literature. And that's as far as it goes. And they don't understand what Job's all about. I read Job back in college, but I had no clue what it was about. It was a little, this is odd. This guy's moaning and complaining about how bad his life is, and he's sick and all of this. Had no clue. What's Satan doing in there? I didn't understand any of that. And if you read it in literature class, they don't tell you all these things. And when you, taking a college class, just a secular college, talking about the Bible, their approach is very different from the church's perspective and approach. And I remember taking a class on the prophets, but I'd started attending church. I took the class, and the first night I realized this is not, you know, I wanted more information, more knowledge, more understanding. But once I listened to the professor, I thought, I need to drop this class because it's not going to be helpful. So adios, I went, and I just didn't think I needed to listen to this. So, and he told you up front, this is where we're going. You know, you have a syllabus and all of that. And I'm like, no, I don't think this is going to help me. So I took a detour from that because I didn't think it was going to be helpful. So let's go on and look at another. So this is not something that just came out of human minds. The scriptures are the trunk of the tree, the basics on which we base our lives and give us everything that we need for a profitable life. Let's look at another passage. We don't have too many more passages to go, but let's look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, which is a beautiful passage of scripture that talks about God's word and tells us some essential things that we want to understand. Psalm chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse 7. Before this, it talks about how the universe reflects God. You can look out into the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of these things up above us, and they tell us their handwriting of God in these great physical things, these powerful forces that are out there in the universe, which are way off, but they tell us about God and their handwriting if you're willing to read it. But chapter 19, verse 7 speaks specifically about the law of God. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. And it tells us in verse 7, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. So as you read the law of God, you read the word of God, it helps to convert the soul, helps you to understand how to live, how to stay on the right path, those things in which you need to be corrected, it helps to convert the soul. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it's God's testimony, and it makes us wise. It makes us who are naive, we're not simple in the sense of being unable to understand, but it's a fact we don't understand the scriptures, and God gives us wisdom that allows us to be able to be made wise. And as you become familiar with the scriptures and how they apply and when they apply, it gives us wisdom. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So you get all these benefits from God's word. It says that they're right, rejoicing the heart. They're pure, they enlighten the eyes. So they give us things that are essential to life. It says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous to all together. And it says something that is most encouraging, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Can you ask for more than that? That's what God promises as you delve into his word and you value it and you search it out and become familiar with it and apply it. And so God has given us this as essential truths that are fundamental to life. And God covers all kinds of subjects. He doesn't cover everything, but he gives us everything that we need to be successful as human beings. Let's go on to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is a fundamental scripture about our separating ourselves from the world and what God is seeking to do with you and me. He called us out of the world for a very specific reason. And the world is going in a certain direction and a certain way that they live, and we all live that way at one time. And Paul says in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So as you begin to come out of this world and to understand how you're to live and to allow yourself to understand the word and to seek to put it into practice, then we begin to think differently. our minds are renewed, and we begin to prove what is good and acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. I mean, when I came into the church, I knew none of this. I knew the world. I had been educated in the world through going to college. I understood certain things, but I didn't know much about the Bible. I actually went to church, but you know what? There was not much I understood about the Bible. And so, but God, in his mercy, allowed me to come into contact with the church and begin to understand the Bible and to understand how to live and how to interact with other people and to begin to change. And God helped me to do that. And it's still a work that's going on. I've not reached perfection, and none of you have either. None of us have reached perfection. But God is working with us in our lives to help to perfect us and prepare us for the coming kingdom. So even as our life comes to an end or we die, God's work in us will be go as far as it can. And as it goes that far, then God is going to, and we've been converted and we've given heed to God's truth, and God's going to raise us up. And God is working with us to help us to understand. So let's go to one final passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter had took on the responsibility to love and to care for and to pastor people in the church, and he wrote down this particular passage in order to preserve it for the church and to serve them. And so as a pastor, he had an approach that is still very relevant for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." So what Peter sought to do, he relayed the truth to them, and they became established in it, and he sought to remind them of those truths. And he basically is saying, if I don't go over these things at various times, sometimes we have to go over various issues more than once, that's all for your edification. And I remember someone would give a sermon, and this was when I first came into the church, and they spent a lot of time on a particular subject, which I'm like, okay, we have this. We don't need to go over this anymore. That was my carnal thinking. I mean, we're not obtuse. We can figure this out. You've told us enough times. We've got it. Quit talking about it. And sometimes we can have that mindset. But the problem is sometimes we don't necessarily, we think we get it. And I know that I thought I got it, but really, until I came along and went along in the church longer, did it really register what the person was saying. But I wasn't willing to listen to what they had to say, so as soon as this person would talk about this particular subject, I would tune out. I just thought, okay, I know this, don't need to listen any longer. Was I wrong? So anyway, but that's the carnal nature talking. And so to review things, you may think, man, we've been through this many times. We don't need this anymore, but maybe you do. And so we don't try to be redundant just for the fun of it. So there is a present truth. That is the trunk of the tree that we're a minister or God wants us to be established in. Verse 13 says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm alive, as long as I am living, to stir you by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent." My life's coming to an end. I'm old. I've served the church for many years, and my life is coming to an end. So he knew that, but he wanted to express his concern and to relay to the church the truths that were essential to their salvation. he said, goes on to say that I'm a, you know, that my life's coming to an end, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He's trying to relay to them the faith once given to the saints. He says in verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he's trying to ensure that they're going to continue in the faith. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known, when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what Peter reflected to them was what he was taught and what he personally experienced. He was there with Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ arrested. He saw Jesus Christ interrogated. He saw Jesus Christ executed. He died. He saw it. And he saw him placed in the grave. He knew all of those things. He saw these things and had personally experienced those things. He was an eyewitness of it. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he was there when he was resurrected. He saw the resurrected Christ. And so he had this background and this understanding based upon his personal experience, which he continued to relay to the church, and it was essential that they understand it. Verse 17 says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he goes on to say, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. So he had experienced these things with Jesus Christ, which he was seeking to pass along to the church, because they were essential truths that he wanted to share with them, because his goal was for them to grow and mature and be ready to be a part of God's kingdom. Now, with those things in mind, I want to conclude with the following. And this is a quote from an article that I looked at in the on the church's website, written by Jorge de Campos, about striving to do what is right. And he goes on to say, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to do that which is right and pleasing to God. I think we all want to do that. In our desire to do what is right, we strive to fully submit to the righteousness of God, which is exemplified by Christ. And how do we then put on the same mind as Christ, esteeming others better than ourselves, being humble and united in love, affection, and mercy? And he says, one way that has helped me personally is to keep in mind the trunk of the tree, the basics of the truth, to keep in mind the trunk of the tree. And he says, the very purpose why we were born. To keep that in mind, God has a great purpose for mankind. He has a great purpose for you and me. That's why we are sitting here. And we need to keep in mind what that great purpose is and never lose sight of it. So, that purpose is that we would be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He says, as the true children of God, we are therefore to imitate Christ in doing what is right, which involves holding on steadfastly to the truth and to grow in his grace and knowledge. For this reason, it is important for us to be reminded of what is important, what is the trunk of the tree, and to never lose sight of that, and to always make sure that we're on solid ground, that we hold fast to the trunk of the tree, those ideas and truths that we know to be right. So let us keep the big picture in our mind, the trunk of the tree. We were born predestined to be sons and daughters of God, and don't get sidetracked onto twigs, because they break sooner or later, and one then ends up being separated from the trunk of the tree. Remember that our hope is so great, and even the whole creation waits eagerly for the expectation of the sons of God to be revealed. It is something great and wonderful that God is working out in your life and my life. And God has given us the trunk of the tree on which we can base our lives. And my hope is that this sermon will help you better understand the term, the trunk of the tree, and keep the essential truths in the forefront of our minds, so that we as men and women of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as we take this approach, we can be sure and we can be steadfast in God's way of life, and we are assured that we will grow and be prepared for God's kingdom.